Well, this morning we are going to begin a new series of messages as we work together through the book of Galatians. The Galatian church was a church founded by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. And we made a map. Do we have that map up there? Yeah, there we go. It's also in your bulletin, but just so you have kind of an idea of where it is, those little colored lines are Paul's missionary journeys. The first one is the red one. He came around and he went up into Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe. And that is part of what we would call Galatia in the Roman Empire, this region called Galatia. So it's that area that we're talking about. That's modern-day Turkey, the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And this letter of Galatians is actually one of the most significant and influential letters of the Bible. I mean, it's obviously difficult for us to make some sort of distinction in the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is influential in its totality. But it's a letter that has been identified by significant people throughout history. People like John Wesley and Martin Luther have referred to the book of Galatians as one that was particularly significant for them. Martin Luther actually called the letter of Galatians, the book of Galatians, his Katie von Bora, which is like if I would call this letter my Danelle Meyer. That was his wife's name, and what he was saying was this: I am married to this letter. This letter and I have this bond. And so there were things that he found in the letter of Galatians that were so significant that he spoke of it as a relationship with a spouse. Why? Well, there's a key theme in the book of Galatians that has been very, very significant. It's biblical. It's what Jesus taught. But it's what people tend to forget. And we tend to forget it because it really is in our nature to forget it. And it has to do with this notion of salvation by grace alone. Absolutely, completely through the work that God does for us in Jesus Christ, and not because of or by or through or in response to anything, any work that we do. Salvation by grace alone and not by human works. And that is a significant theme that we're going to discover and rediscover as we go through the book of Galatians. Why is this a theme in the book of Galatians? Well, apparently, in this region, in these churches that Paul founded in this area to which he writes this letter, there were people who crept in after he founded the church, very soon after he founded these churches, and began to teach something a little bit different, claiming to be Christians, claiming to be those who accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They begin to infuse a little bit different view, or what to them probably seemed like a little bit of an improvement on the gospel that Paul preached. And it was essentially that they were insisting that others buy their improved version, which had to do with Jewish religious practices being necessary in order to be part of God's family. In order to be okay with God, you needed to receive Christ and you needed to live like God's people, historically, the Jews, the Israelites, lived. And so things like circumcision, this rite that identified you as part of God's covenant family, this thing that was instituted way back in Genesis chapter 17, you have to do that. And you have to obey the law of Moses if you're going to really be right with God. You need to accept Jesus and you need to do these works in order to receive, in order to be in on God's salvation. Salvation comes to those who obey the law of Moses and receive Jesus. So it's sort of the idea that Jesus plus some sort of good works equals salvation. Well, what's the matter with this? What's at stake in all of this? The whole gospel. If the false teachers had succeeded in turning the Galatian believers and all believers after them to their way of thinking, they would have effectively destroyed the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because works don't work. Ask us to do anything, and we will blow it. Put anything that J. Hall does, as part of the equation for salvation, and salvation will not happen. Works don't work. They never have, and they never will. It's an attractive delusion to think we can save ourselves or help save ourselves by our good choices, our good behavior, our religious practices, etc., etc. But the history of God's people confirms that they never do. They can't be good enough, especially when you realize that the holiness of God permits no darkness, permits no unholiness. We are saved by Christ's work, by his sacrificial death on our behalf, simply and humbly received and believed on by us. It is Christ's work and none of our own. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. Add anything else to the equation and it becomes wishful nonsense. Why would the opponents of Paul's new improved gospel destroy it, actually? Because God gets the glory for our salvation from start to finish. He did it. Jesus did it. Not us. Not us at all. Being good, doing what is right, obeying God's commands are all good things, but they add nothing to our salvation. The goodness God demands in his perfect holiness is way more than we can do and no less than we ought to do. Only God's goodness given to us in Christ can get us out of this dilemma. This is the truth, and this is the truth destroyed by any kind of Jesus plus something equals salvation. It would destroy the gospel because order is important. Order is very important. After we are saved by Christ alone, then we can talk about doing good works because we love God and want to please him who saved us by his gracious action. Being good, working at being holy, is a wonderful response by people whose salvation has been completely accomplished for them by Jesus Christ before they earned a thing from him. And as those connected by God, by his grace, to himself, and through our faith in Christ, we are given supernatural help in becoming holy like him. But all of this happens after we are completely saved. Do you get that? Well, that's what was at stake in the churches in Galatia. That's what's at stake in churches still today. And so I am calling our series of studies in Galatians the Gospel on the Line. With so much at stake, Paul wrote to his friends in Galatia, and he did not hold back, as we will see. And Paul's vehement defense starts at the very beginning of his letter. His normal words as he begins letters that we find in the Bible, and two immediate expansions, make his introductory salutation to the Galatians, his version of "Dear Galatians," unique among his letters. He gives an expanded introduction of himself, and he gives an expanded description of the work of Christ. Hear the word of God, Galatians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brothers with me, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to hear your word for us today, that once again we would hear the good news, the personally good news of the gospel, that you save us because of who you are. You save us completely by your work of grace. You save us not because, but before we turn to you. You give us yourself before we've given any of us to you. We thank you, and I pray that you would help that good news to come home and make a difference for each of us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to ask four questions briefly and answer them briefly today as we kind of set up our work through the book of Galatians. First, what is the gospel? This is a question of content. And then, what does the gospel do for us? This is a question of benefit. How does the gospel benefit us? And then, how does the gospel come to us and benefit us? That's a question of process. How does it happen? And then finally, why ultimately is the gospel revealed to us and received by us? What's the purpose behind it? Answers to all of these questions, I think, are suggested in Paul's 5-verse opening salutation in his letter to the Galatians. And there are four key words here, I think, or actually more accurately, two key word pairs. Grace and peace. Grace of, from God, and peace to us. And then authority. Authority of, authority from God, and freedom. Freedom to us. Okay. So let's answer the questions. First, what is the gospel? Well, we've already talked about it. It's the good news of Jesus who has saved us by his death for us. Grace of God completely. Not because we attracted his attention or earned his favor. Not because of anything we have done. Only because of the grace of Christ given to us freely. And then we have Paul's expansion about Jesus in verse 4. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The Galatians and we needed to be rescued. This is something that's difficult for us to swallow in our human pride, our natural human pride that really wants to make it all about us. And if we can't make it all about us, at least making it partly about us. And the gospel comes and it says it's all about Jesus, and you needed to be rescued. The Galatians and our world was not a nice, neutral place to live, despite how they might or we might imagine it. The age was, the age is, evil. People are naturally turned away from God and away from what is good. The Galatians and we are sinners. They and we fit right in with the world around us naturally. The good news of Jesus is good because it applies to the bad news of our evil world and sinful selves. If we insist that the world is good and so are we will say we don't need the gospel, and that's about the worst thing we can possibly say. But without our help, and while we were still shamelessly rebelling against him, Jesus came and he rescued us. That's the gospel. What does the gospel do for us? What is the benefit? Well, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul wrote about that in another very influential letter of his called Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation comes as we hear the gospel and respond to it in faith. And then Paul, in his normal words, words that you see typically in his introductions of his letters, in his salutations in his letters, the words grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some biblical scholars have pointed out that grace and peace are words in Greek that sound very much like other Greek words that would have been used in a typical Hellenistic Greek letter form, like dear so-and-so that we all use. Well, there was a form that people would have used in the culture that, that Paul was a part of, Mediterranean culture, Hellenistic culture. And charis, grace, sounds kind of like kara, which means joy. And peace, erene, sounds like another Greek word, I can't remember what it was, that sounds kind of like health. And typically in a Greek letter, people would say joy, which they use so much that it actually came to mean in a colloquial sort of way, hello. You know, you say hello to somebody, you say joy. Kind of like we say goodbye. You know, and it originally meant God be with ye in Old English. God be with you. People said God be with you, God be with you as they parted so often that it came down as goodbye. And now people say goodbye and they don't even know what they're saying or where it came from. It just means goodbye. Well, in a similar way, joy came to mean hello in Greek letters. Hello and health. Sounds kind of like grace and peace. So Paul may be using a little bit of a play on words. But these are significant words, this word pair, grace and peace. The gospel puts us in touch with the grace of God. And this becomes our ultimate and infinite source of peace. You ever thought about that? Christ has made peace between us and our Heavenly Father. Eternal peace. Nothing in this world can take that peace away from us. Whatever life circumstances you and I face, and believe me, I know and you know that an awful lot of those would rob us of our sense of peace. But overriding all of those things is the fact that God has made peace with us through Jesus Christ, has allowed us, has called us, has caused us to become his people, and so to know that our destiny is in heaven with him forever. No matter what happens in this world. No matter what happens in this world. And that can be, that should be, that will be a source of deep and lasting, everlasting peace that nothing in this world can take away from us. God's grace means our peace. So how does the gospel come to us and benefit us? What's the process? Well, listen to Paul's expansion. This is something you don't typically find in his letters. An expansion about himself. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul isn't simply offering another good idea from the creative powers of men. And he isn't coming with any kind of human power or authority. He isn't another religious spokesman with some group of powerful people standing behind him. And I would hasten to add, neither am I. And neither are you when you share the good news of the gospel. You're not speaking from your own power or because a group of people like Covenant Church or the Evangelical Presbyterian Church or the Protestant Church worldwide or the Church of Jesus Christ through all the ages stands behind you. You share that good news. I share that good news with the power of God behind us and in our message. Paul himself and the gospel he preaches comes with the authority of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is ultimate authority. This is authority that is never subject to public opinion polls. This is authority over death itself, who raised Jesus from the dead. Now that's authority. Death, stop. Life, happen again. That's authority. Paul is telling the Galatians and us that we need to listen and respond to what he has to say. Not because it's him, but because it's God. And then there's Paul's expansion about Jesus. He did what he did, Paul tells us in verse 4, according to the will of God the Father. Don't miss that. That's not a throwaway line. The gospel, the truth of what Jesus did, happened because God willed it. What God willed for us, Jesus carried out. What God wills gets done by God. How does the gospel come to us? Not just what lay behind it, but how does it get to us? What's the process? It comes with the power and authority found in the will of God. You know it, you believe it, because it has come to you with the power and the authority of God, and God gets his work done. Once again, we're tempted to think we did it. Woohoo! I'm a pretty good person because I heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which really is tantamount to saying, as I think we are tempted to say in our tradition, we're tempted to say, well, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. No, actually, you're saved because of Jesus, and so you believe in him. Do you see the slight difference? I'm not saved by my faith. I'm not saved because I believe. I'm saved by Jesus. Done. And so I believe. Remember, order is important. That's a very subtle way that I think good, right-believing, Bible-believing, born-again evangelical Christians tend to do. It is part of our broken DNA. As soon as we hear that God did something, we want to make it about us. And nobody has to teach us how to do that. We just do it. And we begin to think, oh, it's my belief. It's my belief that saves me. I believe rightly about Jesus, and so I'm saved. But you see, that's claiming it's about me. Just a little, but it's about me. And here's the downside of that. That I want to disabuse. You know, there's so many people. I'm going off my notes here, sorry. There's so many people that I talk to. Not hundreds and hundreds, but I'm you'd probably be surprised the number of people that I've talked to at the time of their death or they're close to death. I go to see them, a relative, a friend, a hospital visit, and they're pretty sure that they're not going to last a whole lot longer. And you'd be surprised the number of times that people want to say that they're pretty good people, and so God will take them into heaven. Or even on the other side of it, people who are desperately worried that they don't believe well enough. I kind of believe, but I've sinned. And I know I've sinned because I didn't believe well enough. And so am I really going to heaven? Listen, I can disabuse you of that anxiety. Your belief never did save you. You don't have to keep believing the right thing in order to be saved. You don't have to worry that tomorrow you wake up and say, I don't want to go to church anymore, like all the people that should be in these chairs right here. And as a result, your salvation is hanging in the balance. You don't have to worry that all these wonderful evangelical Presbyterian beliefs that you have might change tomorrow because you'll change your mind. You'll be tempted away, and then you won't be saved anymore. Listen, you never have been saved by your belief. You were saved by Jesus. Done. And so you believe. We heard the gospel and we responded in accordance with the will and by the power, not of you and me, but of God. That's good news on top of good news. The gospel doesn't only have the power, the authority of God standing behind it. It has the power of God in it and in the process that it gets to us. Jesus did what he did according to the will of God. So do we. And then we have this word pair of authority and freedom. Now listen, this is right at the bullseye of the world you and I live in here in America in 2013. We tend to think we are most free when there is no authority over us. When we can do whatever we please. When we can invent right and wrong for ourselves. When we self-actualize according to our own criteria. This is an illusion. When a foolish man thinks he can do whatever he wants, he is at the mercy of many merciless powers. The powerful and destructive examples and suggestions and manipulations of a world full of equally selfish men and women. Why are free people always doing the same things as so many others? He's at the mercy of his corruptible, weak, and decaying body. Sorry, those of you who are older, like me. Weak and decaying bodies in need, much of the time, of healing. How free am I when my head aches or my leg is broken? He's at the mercy of his never-satisfied appetites. How free is the addict chasing what he wants? He's at the mercy of the malevolent forces of evil that he insists don't even exist. We are most free when we accept and consciously live under the authority of God. This is the truth that we may think is paradoxical, but it's true. When a wise man knows himself to be rightly under the authority of God, he is on the road to ultimate freedom. It's the authority of God over him. God who loves him. God who died for him. God who knows him completely. Who knows what makes him tick. Who knows what will really give him joy and fulfillment and satisfaction way better than he does. Way better than the world we live in does. God who desires his wholeness and fullness. So it's freedom truly to find himself and be himself and to be all he is meant to be under the authority of God. And it's freedom to be right where he belongs, at peace, in grace. Finally, why ultimately is the gospel revealed to us and received by us? What's the purpose that is achieved through the gospel? Well, our salvation. But the end of Paul's salutation, I think, points us in a higher direction. Our salvation is great, but even our salvation falls under a higher purpose. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's for God's glory. It's all for God's glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ wakens us to the grace of God by which we find peace. And it welcomes us to submit to the authority of God and so to find freedom. And thus, God is glorified and we fulfill our purpose as his people, bringing him glory and enjoying him forever. I'm hoping and I'm praying that that is what we will do together more than anything else as we work our way through the book of Galatians. That we will bring God glory in what we're hearing and how we're responding, in how our hearts are being filled and our minds are being renewed. I pray that we will bring God glory as we find new measures of security in our lives, whatever else they may have in them, because of the peace that has been achieved for us, between us and our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. I hope that God will be glorified as we think his thoughts after him through the book of Galatians. And I hope that together over the next many weeks, we will manifest in our life together, in our hearing, in our sharing, in our praying, in our worshiping, that we will be enjoying God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence with us, your love for us, your word that challenges and comforts us. Lord, I pray for all of us that you will help us to know well the gospel, to know that it's all about you, that our destiny is in your firm, faithful hands and not in ours. And Lord, may we let our heads hit our pillows tonight at peace and without anxiety because of who you are. Because you have done for us what needed to be done, and then and so We believe and we trust. We pray this in Jesus' name.